Well, good morning. After a church service, an embarrassed lady said to the pastor at the door, "I hope you didn't take it personally when my husband walked out during your sermon." The preacher said, "Well, I did find it rather uncomfortable." And the wife said, "It's not a reflection on you, Pastor. My husband has been walking in his sleep since he was a child." That's bad, isn't it? Now, while I hope this sermon will help you sleep, I also hope it doesn't help you sleep in church. It reminds me of the time Stephen was in elementary school, and he had observed one of my preacher behavior moments. He said, "Dad, I noticed every Sunday when you get ready to go up to the pulpit to preach, you bow your head for a moment. What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm asking the Lord to give me a good sermon." And Stephen questioned, "Then why doesn't he?" Kids.
They're so innocent. They're so honest.
I heard of a picture of an old burned out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney and the charred debris scattered all over of what had been that family's sole possession. In front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfather-looking man dressed only in his underclothes with a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident the child was crying. Beneath the picture were the words the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. Those words were, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." What a vivid picture. A burned out mountain shack, but somebody's home. Lost possessions. An old man and a weeping child, and those words, "God ain't dead." Instead of it being a reminder of the despair of life, it has become a reminder of hope. We all need reminders of hope in this world. In the midst of all of life's troubles and failures, we need mental pictures to remind us all is not lost as long as God is alive and God is in control. Everybody needs hope. Everybody needs hope to live. Everybody does. When a person loses hope, it's a quick fall into depression. How steep, how deep that fall becomes can be mind-boggling or even fatal. So many people create false senses of hope, and many are on the verge of disappointing us very soon. We can too easily place our hope in things that will not sustain: health, wealth, self, and even government. In one of his books, Bill Hybels was saying that he used to think if we could elect some really great government officials who would pass new legislation, then we could help some of the people in our society who really need help. And then he realized, although writing legislation is a noble and a worthy task, and public service is an honorable vocation. Get that? Trying to see who's asleep yet. Politicians, no matter how sincere they are, can only do so much. During the 90s, Bill Hybels went to Washington, D.C. every month to meet with some of the highest officials in our nation. In doing so, he came to a realization how limited their power really is. All they can really do, he said, is rearrange the yard markers on the playing field of life. They cannot change a human heart. They cannot heal a wounded soul. They cannot turn hatred into love. They cannot bring about repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, or peace. They cannot get at the real core of the problems we face. Every politician recognizes there is an it. They can't quite put their finger on what it is, but they all promise to do something about whatever it is. And our hearts latch on to whichever one we think will really deliver it. So we get promises of change and promises of hope. To endure what many endure in this life, hope must be something more certain than wishful thinking. Solomon wisely observed, "We all get old. Our hair and our teeth fall out, things stop working, and eventually we and the people we love all die." Putting our hope in anything in this life leads to a colossal disappointment. The director of a medical clinic told of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment, and a new doctor saw him who just happened to be on duty that day. That new doctor said to him casually and cruelly, "Well, you know, don't you, that you won't live out the year." As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and he wept. Through his tears, he blurted out, "That man just took away my hope." The director replied, "Well, I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find a new hope." We put a lot of our hope in doctors and medicines and all the advances of this life, but you know, maybe it's time to find a new hope. Writing about that situation, Lewis Meade's question, "Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless?" Well, those questions lead us to Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Solomon called life with no reference to God meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The writer of the book of Hebrews knew this. He defined it in this sentence: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The Hebrew writer knew that his audience needed something more than wishful thinking. You see, his audience, they had already experienced the suffering of Claudius. They would soon be under the persecutions of Nero, who would unleash his fury on the Christians. That kind of opposition and persecution could make someone think twice about even becoming a Christian. That kind of daily pressure might cause a person to drift away from the faith. And so he writes at the beginning of his treatise in chapter 2, verse 1, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." See, he knew that the possibility of Christians in that situation could lose the sight of their destination, and he knew that possibility was very real. What had they heard that he says we must pay such close attention to? What they had heard was that God's way of speaking to them was through Jesus Christ. Through Him all things were created. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He made purification for our sins, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What they had heard was Jesus reigns now and forever. They needed to pay the most careful attention to that. The phrase, "pay the most careful attention," is actually a nautical term. It means to bring a ship to land. Now, I'm not very nautical, but I have brought a boat back into the dock a few times. When you do that, you better not be looking off into the sunset. or the birds flying overhead. You work on your speed and you work on your approach so you can bring the boat to gently touch the place you are docking. That's what the Hebrew writer means. He means don't just pay a glance at this teaching about Jesus. It needs to be something you pay the most careful attention to. Why? Because if you don't, you'll drift away. It happens slowly, maybe imperceptibly, but it happens. And he knows the possibility is there, especially in those times of stress and persecution. How many of you know times of stress? Thus, our key verse, it's found a few chapters later in Hebrews chapter 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. The anchor became a key Christian symbol during the period of the Roman persecutions. If you were a first century Christian and you were hiding in the catacombs talking with other believers about some of your best friends and how they had been thrown to the lions or burned at the stake or maybe crucified and set on fire as Nero did at one of his garden parties, you would need something to hold on to, secure. Something to encourage you. The cross did not do that. I want you to think about that. In the first century, Christians would never wear a cross as a piece of jewelry. They wouldn't hang a cross around their neck on a necklace. They wouldn't have cross earrings. They would never have a cross as a belly button piercing. You see, in the first century, they knew the cross, and they knew its reality. In the first century, the cross meant what? Death. A very painful, torturous death. What you needed was an anchor. An anchor reminds you of Jesus and a sure hope, something that holds you even when the waters get rough. That same help and hope offered to the original readers of the book of Hebrews is still there for you and me. All of us at some time or another will find ourselves needing something really stable that we can count on and hold on to for our souls. Sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes it gets frustrating. Hard to hold on to faith when everything around us is crumbling and comes crashing in. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes, "In this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not yet have," now notice he did not say hope in what we might get or hope in what we think is going to come our way, or all those things we wish for. No, if we have hope for what we have not yet have, what we do not yet have, we can wait for it patiently. The world says, "I'll believe it when I see it." Faith says, "I see it." And so the writer of Hebrews says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If faith begins the journey, then hope ends the journey. By faith, I see a better place. By faith, all those things that Laura read about start off our service, it's there. It's waiting. And we're headed there. Hope is absolutely knowing where the road of faith will end. It's being confident of where the story concludes Hope gives us the ability to endure the hardships and difficulties along the road. We walk on in the hope of where the road is leading us. Don't get camped out in the deserts and in the valleys and in the deep waters. Keep moving. That brings us to this week's key idea. I can cope with the hardships of life because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we must place our hope on the promise of what God has told us will come. And the promise that Jesus is on the other side of this life. And the grand bonus is when we will get there, we'll be reunited with all those who've gone before us. And I don't know about you, but that's something to hope for. Something to look forward to. Our grandchildren are coming next month. If you're a grandparent, you understand the excitement of seeing your grandkids, especially when they don't live close by. You get to see them once or twice a year if you're lucky. And they anticipate that moment, and we do too. And there's a little thing that our daughter does for them, because our grandkids, the two I'm talking about, are still young. Hannah is how old? 5, and Caleb is 10, 11-ish. Still a kid, you know what I'm saying. Now ask a woman, she can tell you that. Me, well, I got two kids that are coming. I don't know. But they're young, and so in order for them to grasp this concept of time, it's going to be, you know, however many days, Samantha and them have taught the children that we're going to go see G-Ma and G-Pa in 4 sleeps. Yeah. Now that does 2 things. It puts time on a scale they can understand, plus it helps get them to go to sleep. Because they know when they wake up tomorrow, it will be 3 sleeps till we get to see. You see what I'm saying? Now, they don't hope when they get up in the sense of wishful thinking that tomorrow will be one less day closer to when I get to go see G-Ma and G-Pa and get spoiled rotten. They know in 3 more sleeps or 2 more sleeps, 1 more sleep, and the day they wake up after 1 more sleep, where are they going? They're going to G-Ma and G-Pa's. End of story. To them, that's the hope. It's very real. It's coming. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in those 4 or 6 sleeps, you know, between all of that, but I know that at the end of those 4 sleeps, I'm going to go see G-Ma and G-Pa. Likewise, I don't know what's going to happen between now and the last sleep I get before I go to heaven. But I do know this. After that last one, I am going to go to heaven. And Jesus is going to be there. And a lot of my family and friends who've gone before me will be there. A lot of folks from this congregation will be there. And so I walk on in that hope of the promise that Jesus has given us of where the road leads. As Christians, we have to place our hope on the promise of what God has told us will come. A new kingdom, eternal life in the presence of God. That gives us hope and the ability to endure. The bumps and bruises along the road of life don't seem so significant, or won't seem so significant when we get there. Paul says the things that we endure here won't even be worth comparing to the glories that God has waiting for us. Because the tomb was and is empty, we can place our hope in the one who has overcome even death. So, our anchor of hope is, it says, first, sure. That word implies it is outwardly safe. Nothing can topple the believer's hope. It's sure. Paul had this same idea in mind when he penned Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's as if Paul sat down and picked out every imaginable external opponent and declared that none of them would ever be able to succeed in separating us from the intensity and security of Christ's love. We are safe with an anchor of hope in Christ Jesus, even to the extreme of death. In fact, Paul penned these words to the Philippians, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living for Jesus gives me purpose in this life, gives me hope in this life, and on the list goes. But you know what? To die in Christ is even better. So living or dying, I can't lose. My anchor of hope is sure. We also find that the anchor of hope for the soul is steadfast. That points to the inward stability of this anchor of hope. It's firm within us. In other words, there is no weakness in hope as the anchor of our soul. You've heard the old expression that a chain is only as strong as weakest link. There is no weak link on the chain from our heart to the anchor of Jesus Christ. We've been cruising. A lot of folks here go with us, and I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to see those anchors on the back of those big cruise ships and the chains. And when them babies go down and hit the bottom and they hold that ship secure, have you ever once given thought to one of those anchors letting loose and the ship just drifting off without you? No. Why? That anchor's secure, man. I've seen those chains. Even a weak one could hold that ship at sea. Our hope is steadfast. The third description of hope is as the soul's anchor demonstrates the place where that anchor rests. It's secure. How secure is a 40-foot chain with an anchor at the end of it in water that's 70 feet deep? Not very. Now, you just have to think about that a minute. That's not rocket science, okay? An anchor grabs onto the floor of the ocean, and it holds that vessel securely. But if you anchor to anything in this world, it's like anchoring to shifting sands. Nothing's very secure in this world. An anchor does no good if it's solidly hooked onto the ocean floor, but not hooked to the boat. If you've ever watched one and heard those big chains when they drop, you Navy guys know this better than anybody. Boy, the sound when that chain rolls off that thing, it goes, how secure would you feel if the chain kept going, all of a sudden it just was gone? Well, the anchor's secure, but that doesn't do much for the boat, does it? Secure means it's hooked at both ends to the anchor and to us. It's the anchor of the soul. It is fixed securely in our lives on this end and on the other end, hooked securely to the promises of Jesus. I know I shouldn't, but I do. I love the commercial where Dad is trying to do some roof repairs. And so he brings out this tall ladder, and he leans it against the roof of the house, and he anchors it to the bumper of his truck. You seen that one? You know where I'm going? Everything is safe and secure until his teenage daughter comes rushing out the door, shouts over her shoulder to her dad and says she has to run to the store for mom, gets in the truck, and yep. Dad barely grabs onto the guttering of the house before she rushes off, dragging the ladder behind her. When you anchor your hope to Jesus, nobody is going to drive off with it. You'll never be left hanging. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Your anchor is secure. Okay, so what difference does this make in the way I live? Three things to think about. Hope like that in Christ Jesus gives us a different place to look. On a day-to-day basis, we have little choice but to stay focused on the physical world that we live in. We have bills to pay, problems waiting to be solved, and people who demand our attention. Hope of a future where God already exists encourages us to keep looking forward, to fix our eyes on Him and not on the world. For the Christian, the best really is yet to come. Again, the author of Hebrews declares how hope gives us a different place to look. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That is, let's live the life we've got put before us, play the cards we've been dealt, however else you want to say it, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Secondly, hope in Christ gives us a different way to think. Our minds can be our greatest enemy or our strongest ally. How we think is what we do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think is what we become. Focusing on hope for today, our future, and into eternity creates a positive, optimistic, glass half full mindset. How are you doing? People ask me all the time. Well, I'm living the dream, serving the King, and making the devil mad. Really? And think of all the problems we all have. But I'm still living the dream. I'm serving the King. I'm making the devil mad. And if you're not doing all three of those, you might be in trouble. Because if you're not making the devil mad, you've just made him happy. Don't want him happy. In our mean-spirited, downward-spiraling culture, the person with an attitude of hope and uplifting thoughts will not only be a healthier person, but will also draw others to Christ by their attitude and outlook, perhaps we should say uplook, on life. The Apostle Paul describes this a different way to think in his letter to the Colossians. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Thirdly, hope in Christ gives us a different life to live. Do you know someone who lives by the mantra, "If you thought today was bad, just wait till tomorrow"? You know people like that? Few people enjoy being around people like that. Why? Because we all desperately want to enjoy life. We want to feel contentment. We live in the hope of a good day today and a brighter day tomorrow. New life in Christ is not only a new way to live, it's the best way to live. Lifestyle choices and future direction, fueled by the reality of divine expectation, form a life based on nothing but hope. The psalmist said, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." If your hope is in the stock market, that's called wishful thinking. If your hope is in yourself and that all of this spiritual stuff is just a myth, as Mike Tilford always says, you better be right. Consider the alternative if you're not. When you come to your final day on earth, do you want to face it in fear or do you want to confront it in hope? And the great news is you can face even death with hope. But the even better news is you don't have to wait till you die. You can experience hope in Christ right now. We invite you to jump off the plane of faith into sure knowledge of what and who awaits you on the other side. We were sharing in one of our classes the other night. We do that all the time with our children, don't we? Have you ever been to the swimming pool with a kid who's trying to come down the slide for the first time? What do, mom or dad? You get in the pool. And where are you? At the bottom of the slide. And you're encouraging them to come on. Why? What assurance do you give them? I'll catch you. I'm here. You're safe. Come to me. Or jumping off the edge of the pool into the water. Jump. I'll catch you. I won't let anything happen to you. And so we catch them and let them go down about this deep a couple of times. And then what? Well, whoops. It's like, I'm here. I'm here. It's okay. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. We invite you to just jump with the knowledge of what and who awaits you on the other end. In this life, you can echo the words of the psalmist. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Okay, here I come. This whole concept of hope really boils down to two major beliefs. The reason most people don't have sustainable hope is because they either don't believe the promise of the future or they don't believe in the one making the promise. Why is it that a child finally says, okay, Daddy, here I come, catch me. Catch me. Because they believe in what you told them. I will be here. I will catch you. I will keep you safe. And because it's Daddy. If you don't believe the promise, or you don't believe the one who's making it, not much hope. But biblical hope is anchored in a person knowing the promises for the future, and then also believing in the one who made those promises. We recently buried one of our dearest members and friends, Elsie Reese. And certainly as we went through those couple of weeks there, we were concerned and we prayed daily. But we knew he would be okay. Even if he wasn't okay, he would be okay. Why? Because our hope and LZ's hope and Monty's hope rest in God. As we sat in the waiting room, waiting news from the beginning, Monty said, God is in control. That's who I'm trusting. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, Andy says in a note to his friend Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. He was right. Father God, this morning, each of us is going to leave this place in a few moments, and each of us is going to face a different world ahead of us from each other. Some will go home to a house of love and peace, and some will go home to a job they enjoy, and some will go home to a dog that's going to rush right up to them and lick them in the face. Some are going to go home wishing they could just stay in church a little longer. Some are going to go home to face problems that truly are God-sized problems. And yet our hope in all of those circumstances is in You. Our trust is in You when You promise us that You are still in the business of working all things together for our good. Hope in Your promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us. hope in your promise that if we will partner with you, if we will take upon ourselves your yoke, it will be easy. It will be light because you will carry the weight of the load. So, Father, maybe there's some here today that just need a different kind of hope. If we've been hoping in our wealth or our health or ourselves, if we've been waiting on the government and hoping they can fix things in our lives, maybe, as that director of the clinic said, maybe it's time to get a new hope. Place our hope in you. So, Father, I pray this morning that each of us will anchor our hope in Jesus Christ. If there's a decision we need to make, let your Spirit move us. A decision to turn from our trust in ourselves or other things and come to you in repentance and ask you to be the one we anchor to. To be buried with you in Christian baptism and wash all those sins away and rise and walk in a new life filled with your Spirit to guide us in a different way of life, a different way of thinking, and a different destination. Maybe some just need to renew that commitment we made a long time ago because we have not paid careful attention to all your promises and we have begun to drift away. Bring us back. Bring us back in a moment of recommitment. And maybe there are those, Father, who just need a good church home to be a church family, to be there with them, beside them, lifting them up and encouraging them the best we can, realizing that we're not here to fix each other's problems. We're here to place each other's hands into the hands of our Heavenly Father who will anchor our souls secure. So, Father, move us. Use us. Let your Spirit go to work today. In Jesus' name, amen.